Well, I hope you're encouraged by those words. I had a great holiday, and I thought I've just got to encourage people about the goodness of life when I get back. And so we thought we'd do Ecclesiastes. What a great opportunity that is. I did a Google search this week. Google's the source of all great information. I searched for what is life about. I got 16,500 million hits in 0.48 of a second. To be honest with you, everyone I looked at were rubbish. I'm sure there were plenty of them hidden down the first page, past the first page. It's a big topic, though, isn't it? It's a big topic. What am I here for? What am I living for? What's a good thing to live for? In fact, it might be the question that all of us should ask. What is the main point of life? One website told me the main point of life is this: to reproduce. Sorry for those who haven't had that opportunity yet. You've wasted your life, according to this website. What a hopeless and disappointing, what a very narrow-sighted view of life. Another tried to answer the question, I think. What is the real meaning of life? It wasn't 42. It said this. Mind you, there was one that said, why is it 42? But I didn't bother reading. No one can tell the actual definition of the meaning of life. For some, it's about happiness, building a family, living life as it is. For some, it's about accumulating wealth. Whereas for some, it's all about love. I read that slightly cynically because I think it's a rubbish answer. I'm sure that it's just set you free and adrift to find your own purpose. I think it's incredibly uncertain where you might go for your first step seeking what is life about when you read that definition. In the endless opportunities, in the endless directions, where shall I take my first step? Another one said this: what's the main point of life? For most people, the point of life is to try to have a happy and satisfying existence and a life that fulfills our physical, emotional and mental necessities. In the process, like on any journey, you walk, you fall, you pick yourself up and you do it again until you reach your end. I wondered how that would go in Ukraine or maybe Yemen at the moment. It's a light, fluffy answer, isn't it? It's a hopeless answer that doesn't really deal with life. It deals with fluff. I think most people should be depressed by those answers, if that's all there is. And to be honest with you, I didn't Google 16,500 million websites, you'd be pleased to know, but they got more and more depressing, I thought. They were fluffy. They airbrushed the real problems that you and I face in real life. They left me thinking, where does this person live and what planet do they come from? And I wished that if they were really going to answer that question, they could have read Ecclesiastes beforehand. Because I think Ecclesiastes is deeply honest with the struggle of life. And it doesn't airbrush the reality. We begin the series in Ecclesiastes today. It's a book that answers that big question of life. And it is honest. And sometimes, to be honest with you, sounds depressing and gloomy. In our Bible studies over the last 2 weeks, over 2 days in this last week, we actually read through, so two different Bible studies, read through all 12 chapters, and there was a few gasps on the way through, and there was flatness as we read, because it doesn't airbrush over the hard topics, and it puts things bluntly. Tough reality is not hidden. Maybe you would like to read through, maybe I should encourage you. You can't get into heaven unless you've read through Ecclesiastes a couple of times in this next week. That's legalism. How about I give it a go for a while? Why don't I pray for us? Our Lord and our God, we pray that in your goodness, your word will speak to our hearts and help answer the struggles that we have. Help recorrect our priorities. Help us thinking about how we might engage the world with the goodness of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be clear. Help us to be able to concentrate. And Lord, we pray that we'll be honest about the struggles we have. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. It is a bit of a confronting start, isn't it? I can't remember anyone coming up to me and asking, what is the purpose of life? you can understand why they wouldn't ask me that question. But I, if they did, if they were silly enough to ask me the question of what is the purpose of life, I don't think I'd reply by saying, well, I actually think it's a dead set waste of time. Because that might have been how you thought. He began, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. We're going to unpack what he really was saying in a moment, but I first want to ask the question, who is it that is speaking? Most people who've lived over all of history have thought Solomon is the writer to Ecclesiastes. I think that's a good enough guess. He doesn't actually say who he is. You might have noticed that on the way through. And in our Bible, it says that he's the teacher in verse 1, slightly more complicated than just teacher. The word that's there, if you notice in the footnote, says the person who's the leader of the assembly, might be another translation of it. The Greek word is something along the lines of the gathering of God's people, ecclesia, which we get the word Ecclesiastes from. So who is it? Well, it's sort of, well, it could be Solomon. It says he's the son of David, but son could be immediate son or son further down the track or some son, I wish that he'd been like this, but he wasn't, as in some sort of idealised version of what Solomon should have been. So people have made an awful lot of it, but don't worry. I think you can just assume, like everyone else has done for the last X thousand number of years, that it was Solomon. And he says, as the teacher, life is meaningless, utterly meaningless. We might think he's saying life is a dead set waste of time. You see, when we get the English word meaningless, we can think, well, it's pointless, that it's there's no point even living. But that's not actually what he says on the way through. Because sometimes he'll say life is meaningless, but he'll urge us to be doing some things and not others. Some experiences in life are better than others. So as we go through Ecclesiastes, we're not going to be looking at, or we shouldn't be understanding the word meaningless, as we've got it translated here, as in don't bother ever doing anything. You know, when we translate a word from one language to another, sometimes we don't always do. So it's pretty hard to get an exact word. We've used meaningless here. Other older translations might use vanity, everything's vain, or sometimes they're saying futile. Some of them might be better words to use. What is it trying to convey in the word meaningless? Everything that happens under the sun. You start here, go around in a circle, and you end back here. Pink Floyd got it right. But I won't sing you the song because it would wreck it. Pink Floyd got it right, that we run and run to catch up with the sun as it's sinking. It races around to come up behind us again. We're the same in a relative way, but we're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. What a depressing view of life. What does it mean? We start here, we race around, we keep ourselves busy, and we come back and we are no different to where we started. The word sort of means we're grasping at the wind or the smoke. And when you do that, you expend lots of energy and achieve nothing. You can understand why words like futile or vain have come in. Now, some of us might completely agree with that assessment of life. And some of us might think, wow, that's a bit harsh. Some people in the past have thought, well, such a depressing book, God must have got it wrong. Or maybe it's not God's word. Maybe it's wisdom literature gone wrong. But I think Solomon, we'll call him that, the teacher, has started so clearly and confrontingly. Because we as people busy ourselves with things that mean nothing in the end, and we forget about the one thing that means everything. So much of Solomon's observations today resonate with people today. It's a helpful reality check as to what we're going to sink our time and effort into in life under the sun. Let's look at some of the things that this chapter will bring out for us this morning. In verse 3 and 4, when you look at the endeavours of humanity, we are so finite, aren't we? We are here today and gone tomorrow. And we're very finite in our very forever world. The work that we do and the work that things that we achieve, we work hard and get nothing for it. Oh yes, we do get food and we do stay alive a little longer and we develop technology and we can have some drugs and keep ourselves alive a little bit longer, but really, it's just that. I've got headed off on holidays, I've eaten well, I've worked hard. No. You started and you finished. It was over. We are very finite. What a depressing view of life. But let me say, fairly honest view of life. Generation and after generation, we labour and we toil at the same thing and die. Generation after generation, we are going round and around and around. A seemingly never-ending cycle. And yet the only thing that remains, it says, is the earth. The earth remains forever, verse 4. So we are temporary, we labour and we toil on this earth, but the earth remains forever. Wow. Each generation is a blip. Work hard and gone. For what purpose? The teacher is prepared to ask. Grasping at the wind, pointless, futile, meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Verse 5, we see as we go that quickly that there are things that keep going round and round in their circles. And these things seem a bit more eternal, but they never finish what they're doing. Cycles. The sun rises, that Pink Floyd song, and sets, races around, keeps going round, trip after trip after trip. We're that quick. The wind will keep going long after I'm gone. Rain happens, streams flow, the seas never fall. Even those eternal cycles never seem to finish what they're doing. So we're that quick. Those eternal cycles go round and round but never finish. You can see why he's saying. It's like grasping at the wind. We grasp, lots of effort expended and nothing gained. You depressed yet? Let's turn over to verse 8. Verse 8. Well, we see lots and we fill our lives with lots, don't we? Wow, how true is that? It was true just in Solomon's day, just as much as in my day. We fill our lives with things and they do nothing more than weary us. They don't satisfy us. That's why we need advertising brochures every week in the mail. Got to have something new to keep satisfied. There are things we like to see and to hear. So much so that we could never cover them all. There's so much to gather, isn't there? You know, if my life was aiming just to see everything the world had to offer, guess what? I wouldn't even finish it. But if I did, guess what? You'd have to start again, the next generation. We're not satisfied. And yet, what has been there has always been there. Be there after I'm gone. Repeated generation after generation. Why? Well, there's nothing new under the sun. And I'd like to say, but Solomon, you didn't realise technology. We've developed new things. We know things. We are smarter than you were. We are chronologically snobs. We think we're a better generation than yours. And yet, the things we've discovered, the things we've invented, they were there beforehand and they'll be there afterwards. forgotten memories. Wisdom is not about, have I got something that you haven't seen before, but wisdom is about, do I know something that you didn't know? And will that still be there long after I'm gone? No matter how famous you are, he goes on to say, no one really is going to remember you. Now, he doesn't give a time frame, but how about say, who do you think is going to remember you in 100 years after you're dead? I might carve my name in the rock. Probably the second time I got busted, was writing my name in wet concrete. I didn't think someone would work it out, except it was the top of my street and everyone I knew walked up that way. Sometimes when you're young, you're really stupid. And sometimes nothing changes. People will remember me until they really knock the concrete out. 100 years' time, I might be a branch in a family tree. But will people know me? Will people remember me? My name's in concrete. For a time. You can see why he says, life is futile, meaningless, pointless, a chasing after the wind. In verse 12, we get an idea a bit clearer, I think, who this teacher is. He's a king in Jerusalem. Yes, that's good. And he applies all the resources of kingship. Maybe I don't know the purpose of life. Maybe you don't know the purpose of life because we're limited in our resources. But the king of Jerusalem, he had all the resources he needed. Great wealth. The entire world came to Solomon. You can read in 1 Kings chapter 10. The entire world came to hear the wisdom from him that God had given. All the rulers and leaders wanted to know. So great was his wisdom. And yet Solomon says, even my great wisdom doesn't give me the answer of what... gathering of that wisdom is in and of itself is not what life is all about. Because the more I know, the more I'm saddened by what I see. It brings great grief and much sorrow. Doesn't make him better or happier. He can see his own stupidity possibly, although with Solomon I'm never quite sure, but he can certainly see the stupidity of others. Being foolish is not even a smart idea. Isn't it better just to be an idiot and live fast and die young and leave a pretty corpse? Well, I couldn't get the starting bit right, did I? He'll unpack that a little later on, so if you want to pursue that one, we'll come back to that later on in the series. Verse 13 and 14, he mentions a phrase we've heard before, and he'll mention this phrase 27 times, life under the sun. As he looks at life, Solomon knows there's God, or the teacher knows there's God if you don't like the idea of Solomon being the person. He will talk about God many times throughout the book, and yet he looks at life under the sun, and he's aware, as we can see in verse 13, that there's life in the heavens, under the sun, under the heavens, same thing. Life in the heavens, well, that starts to take on where he's going, if you want a sneak peek into the end. Life under the sun, he's not trying to say, let's pretend to be atheists, and then we'll see what the atheist believes. He's speaking to people who believe God exists. And he's saying to people who believe God exists, you will struggle with these things because the world is broken. You will struggle deeply with them. Let me tell you how to live wisely as a follower of Yahweh, as a follower of God in this broken and messed up world. He will regularly remind us of God. This is not an atheist perspective of life. This is a Christian perspective of life. A follower of Yahweh perspective of life. So why is it good for us to begin and to know that life is meaningless? Don't we want to put up our hand and say, no, it's not. Let me tell you about Jesus. Life under the sun is meaningless. And what I mean, remember what I mean by that is going round and round in circles. It's a grasping after the wind and getting nothing. Why is it good to know? Well, it's good to know because it's good to know there's something bigger than us, isn't it? You see, some of those websites I read at the beginning, they say, Rick, you need to find meaning in and of yourself. That's depressing. That's depressing. Not only is it depressing, is that my meaning will be different to your meaning because, well, we'll just go looking in different places. And we'll never know whether your meaning's right or my meaning's right because we don't know how we don't have the time to work it all out. One of the great flaws of our modern thinking is that we tell people to find, to discover their own meaning and purpose in life. You can be whatever you want to be. I sort of know why they want to say it, but gee, it's an overwhelming task, isn't it? We're so temporary in life under the sun, and life under the sun is so broken. And so it's good to be reminded of this because actually when we grasp hold of what life's about, we don't want to be grasping hold of what life's about from something or someone that goes like that. We want to grasp onto something bigger and more eternal than us. Now, just in case you wonder where he's heading, remember Ecclesiastes is God's word. It's in God's word. And Ecclesiastes will say a few times, and certainly by the very end, that we need to find purpose and meaning in life in God. But that's ahead of us. He's unsettled us at the beginning, hasn't he? And he'll unsettle us a few times on the way through. And yet it's not just about unsettliness that's important. You see, this book is a bit of a challenge to us, isn't it? Because it critiques how easily we can grasp onto things in life that are so temporary for our purpose. To make a great name for ourselves, I think I might sponsor a perpetual trophy in the name of the great Rick Maud. I'm not quite sure what it would be, but anyhow, we'll just take us. But every year my name will be mentioned. The perpetual trophy. Someone will say, remember Rick, and everyone will nod sweetly and say, who's he? I might invent something so that every day you have to remember me. Or curse me because it was a rubbish invention. But at least you'll remember me. I might find purpose in my kids or grandkids. I might have fallen for that idea. It's just a matter of passing on my gene pool. Maybe I've got a bucket that I'm filling up with all the things I want to do when I retire that will bring final meaning and purpose to my life. Some sort of self-indulgent thing. Might travel the world, spend the kids' inheritance, I think they call it. I might sample all the experiences that life has to offer. I might go on one of those cruises down the Rhine. Now, don't get me wrong. It is okay to work hard. And it is okay to go for a cruise down the Rhine, although there'd be nothing worse in my mind than to do it. Unless I had the boat to myself. It is okay to accumulate things and invent things. It is okay even to have grandkids. My grandkids will be pleased to know. But what is not okay is if I find meaning and purpose in those things. This is what my life is about. This is the sum total of my existence. Because that would be like grasping at the wind. And my culture, and I think your culture too, because we don't live all that far apart in that world, spends a lot of time grasping at the wind, doesn't it? And it's very easy for me to join them. And Ecclesiastes reminds me honestly where that trajectory will take me. So I think there's going to be a few challenges for us as we unpack this book. There certainly is, even in that first chapter, isn't there? I think this book and this chapter is good for evangelism. You know, when I critique my life and your life, not that I spend as much time critiquing yours because I'm flat out doing mine, my view is that the people around me who don't know Jesus struggle with the same things that I do in life under the sun. We're all under the sun, actually. So Ecclesiastes helps me understand my world, and it helps me understand the world in which everyone else lives.
and the feelings that everyone else has as they rinse and repeat with life. They do the same thing over and over again, wondering, is this all there is to life? We are so finite, aren't we? A blip. Here today, gone tomorrow. And around us are things that will be not even finished and never will finish. The tasks that they do, the natural cycles, we might call them. And so the meaningless of life for us could resonate with the meaningless of life for others. Now, I want us to think about evangelism a little more. We might think that that negative start to Ecclesiastes would mean that we would never reference anyone to the book of Ecclesiastes if they asked us that question. And yet, can I say that if people are being pushed in our world, you and I are being pushed, and those people who don't know Jesus just as pushed just as hard to find meaning and life within themselves, there's something about Ecclesiastes that will be incredibly grounding for them. The endless sea of options and the endless sea of directions that they could take when they've got to find it themselves. How will I know which to be my first step? And if I take this step here, will I cause such irreparable damage to me that I can't take another step somewhere else, mentally, physically, emotionally, or spiritually? You see, the world that doesn't know Jesus, where do they start for the first step? Now, I want to finish with a few warnings. If someone says to you, what's life about? Don't read out to them Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. We don't actually know the original context of the hearers. I can make a few up if you'd like, but we don't know the original context. There's probably a gathering. That's where the word comes from. We don't know who that gathering was. We don't know how it had been advertised. What was the promo literature? But you might want to think about, how might I engage someone who asks that serious question? How might we, when someone asks what's life about, how might we get a conversation going where we can talk to them and unpack things? There's no formulaic answer. But you could start by asking them a question. Well, what are your thoughts? Where have you looked? What answers have you come up with? What negative answers have you come up with so far? You might get the opportunity to talk about where you get meaning and purpose in life. I guess your longer term aim in conversation and relationship is to point people to Jesus and his offer of salvation. By chapter 12, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes will make it very clear, but we'll wait till we get there. A second warning I want to raise for us is one that I raised at the beginning and raising at the end. Is that, are you depressed yet? It can seem very depressing to read through it. But don't get depressed. It's not actually all dark. It is incredibly honest, and it unpacks the inconsistencies of life under the sun, the unfairness of life under the sun. And yet there's constant glimpses of hope that is finally given in chapter 12. He does take a long time to get to his main point, which is why I think instead of preacher as being the bloke who's talking, they should have preacher. Because that's a joke, by the way. You're probably not up to laughing at the moment. Don't get the idea that meaningless means fatalistic. Because we could, couldn't we? Fatalism happens. Just happens. No one can do anything about anything. It's just going to happen to you. Don't wear a seatbelt on the way home. This is not real advice. This is fatalistic advice. Because if you're going to die, you're going to die. That's fatalism. Because regularly throughout the book, who do we see in picture? God. the author and giver of life. The one who has, we are told in chapter 1, verse 13, put a heavy burden on mankind. What a nice way of putting it. I think he gave us a great place and we wrecked it by sin, but we'll pick up on that one later. Living in a broken world, God still exists. This is not fatalism. We're called to trust him by the end. How about I pray? We're going to pick up on chapter 2 next week. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we think about life under the sun, help us have the courage to unpack life and seek real answers, not some fluffy view of life. But we pray that in your goodness you'll help us to know what it means to live as your people in this broken world. We pray for opportunities to love and care for others and to point them to Jesus as they also live life under the sun. Thank you for your deep love for us. Thank you that even though you've given us life under the sun, you've offered us something far bigger and something far better, life in the heavens for all eternity with you. May those realities shape our life and our living and our conversations. And maybe, Lord, help them to reshape our priorities, the things we live for. Help us to see that sometimes we put all our energy into stuff that is just a chasing after the wind. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.